Well, before the quartet comes up here in just a minute, I would just want to introduce our speaker this morning. Dr. Chuck Surrett and his dear wife, Roseanne, are here with us. They did speak at our couples retreat. We had a couples retreat down in Augusta, Georgia, Friday and Saturday, and they were our guest speakers there. Tremendous time. We really got beat up a little bit, but it was profitable. Amen. It was encouraging. They didn't just tear us down, okay? They built us up. So it was a profitable time. And I asked him to come preach this morning. There's not been a time where Brother Surrett preached where I did not receive something very specific from the Lord. Through my years as ambassador, he was a professor there. He taught expository preaching and homiletics and a few other classes. And I always learned so much under his encouragement, his mentorship. It was just a blessing. And I have no doubt, folks, that this morning, if we'll pay attention, if we'll listen, God's servant here will give us a message that we all need. And we'll apply to our lives and use it for God's glory. So you men, come on up and sing for us. And then right after that, Brother Surrett, you come and preach.
Wonderful. Thank you, fellas. It's been a delight to be here. Now, this is the first time I've been in this building. But to be with the folks, at least from the church that we fellowship with over the weekend in Augusta. And just had a delightful time. I'm thankful for what I see here today. And you know, it doesn't take long to kind of size up a church you've never been in before. For one thing, you walk in the door and everybody speaks to you, and they're kind and nice and friendly. You say, well, that's a good start, you know. And then you find out there are wonderful standards upheld, and the music glorifies God. And I know your pastor, and I know when he preaches, you're going to hear the Word of God every single time. I'll tell you what, if I lived in this area, this would be the church I'd join and be a part of and get to work in. And I'd tithe also, I'd want you to know. That's if I was here. Okay. But I don't live here. Anyway, it is a joy to be with you. And we have been treated royally. I appreciate so much the hospitality of your pastor and his wife. And I could sense that she had quite a bit to do with that couple's retreat and all the roses and things like that. That had to come from her, I expect, you know. But it was very well done, and just we had a delightful time. And I'm pleased to be with you here today. Now, if you're like me, when you hear a new preacher you never heard before, you're trying to size him up right at first, right? You're trying to figure out, what is this guy going to be like? And most importantly, how long is he going to preach? People worry about things like that. You know, they've got to get to the restaurant before the Presbyterians do. You know how that is. So I will say this, that I never preach long. It just seems like it when you're listening to it. You know, but I don't really. But I heard of a visiting preacher who was an evangelist. He was preaching in a church. And sometimes we preachers, we get all excited about what we have to say, and we sort of forget about the time, you know, and there was a fellow sitting right down here, about the second row, right in the middle of the sermon. He got up and started walking straight down the center aisle, and the evangelist thought, I can't let that happen, I can't lose control here. So I said, hey, where are you going? The guy turned around and said, I'm going to go get a haircut. And the evangelist said, why didn't you take care of that before the service started? He said, I didn't need it before the service started. Well, hopefully it won't be that bad this morning, okay? But I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 2. Romans, chapter 2. As a professor in college, I give what we call an ambassador final exams. It has kind of an ominous sound to it because they're so final, you know? It's the last opportunity to pass the course. We give those exams, and they're worth quite a lot toward getting credit for the course. But I want to tell you what a fair teacher I am. I always give the students all the answers before I ever give the exam. sometime during the semester, I gave the answers, okay? Sometime, if they paid attention, if they were awake and alert, took notes and listened and weren't thinking about their girlfriends or whatever, all the information was given, and so the questions should be very easy, right? Because all the information's already been given. Just give it back. That's all there is to it. And you know, we're pretty fussy about those final exams. We're really fussy with the answers we get on them. And sometimes a student might think, well, you know, I wasn't there one day and I didn't get that part of the notes. That's really not my fault. You know, I want to be nice about this, but they're responsible to get the notes from somebody and have the information. Or some might think, you know, well, I was really tired. I work long hours and I slept through half the classes. Well, I'm sorry about that too. I'm sympathetic, but nevertheless, it doesn't change your grade. Okay? There's no excuse for failing the final exam. And you have to pass the final exam, pass the course, to be able to go on to whatever's next. Okay? That's just the way it works. But you know, the truth is, every one of us will face a final exam before God. And that's far more important than any college course. And it's the ultimate in our experience. That is, once we face that final exam, we can't go back and learn new material and fix anything. It's final, right? That is, God will judge every single one of us someday. A lot of people who would rather not take a final exam, they would like to live life and go through it and just do their thing, and their hope is, I'll die and go into the ground and that'll be the end of it, and I don't have to worry about anything like that. There are a lot of people who would love to believe that. The sad thing is, it's not true. It's absolutely not true. No matter who says it, it's absolutely not true, because God has told us otherwise. And we ought to take God's word rather than somebody else's, okay? So I want to help you to prepare for your final exam. And the good news is that God has already given to us the criteria upon which we will be judged. You know, we listen to people who have their own philosophies about how God should be and how He does things and what He approves of. All they're doing is telling what they approve of, and they're ascribing that to God. None of us can make up, none of us has a legitimate right to make up the criteria upon which we will be judged, except for the one who will do the judging. Now, in Romans chapter 2, God has given us four crucial criteria upon which every single one of us will be judged. Don't you think this would be a great time for us to sit up and take notice and listen to what God has to say? So let's pray together. Father, thank you for these dear folks. Thank you for their pastor and his wife. And Lord, having known them for a number of years and known their character and their diligence, Lord, I know this church is blessed to have such a couple here serving you and leading them. But Lord, every one of us needs what we're going to look at today in Romans chapter 2, because every one of us someday will be judged. And Lord, we need to know the criteria so that we can be prepared. And I pray, Father, you'd fill me with your Spirit. Help me to say the things that ought to be said. Lord, help me not to confuse anyone or mislead anyone, but Father, may we rightly divide your word of truth and then be willing to personally apply it to our lives. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In Romans chapter 2, God gives us four areas in which He will judge every single one of us. And what I want you to understand today is you must prepare for your final exam. Okay? So here it is. Verses 1 and 2, excuse me, therefore, by the way, I also teach logic at the college, and I love to see the word therefore, but because it means this is the conclusion of something that's been said previously. We won't back up into the context, but that would be a good thing to do. We just don't have the time to cover all that. But it does refer to the judgment of God in verse 32 of chapter 1. And he says, "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherefore, wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things." The first criteria for our judgment is God is going to judge every one of us according to truth. Now, if you see specifically the group of people it's addressing, you're inexcusable if you judge others and you're doing the very same thing you're judging others for doing. What do we call that? Don't we call that a hypocrite? Have you ever heard anybody say, "Well, the reason I never darkened the door of the church is because there are hypocrites there"? Well, that's true. Unfortunately, there are hypocrites. But do you know that hypocrites also go to Walmart? I've never heard anybody say, "You know, I'm never going to Walmart again because there are people who go to Walmart that are hypocrites." Hypocrites go to Walmart. They go to the gas stations, the restaurants, the ball games. You know, there are actually some people who go to ball games that don't even know all the rules of the sport and aren't really true fans. You know, some guy drug his wife out there and she's looking around, where's the popcorn, you know? And he's, "Pay attention to the game. Look what's happening out there." "I don't even understand what's happening out there." "Well, she's not a true fan. She should go home. There she can get popcorn there, you know." But nobody walks out of a stadium saying, "Well, I'm never coming back here again because there's a person in the stands who wasn't a real fan of the sport. Had the wrong t-shirt on." How can you do that? You know, the only place people worry about hypocrites is in church. That's the only place they don't want to be around hypocrites, is in church. Let me tell you this. If you don't want to be around hypocrites for an hour in church, you sure won't want to spend all eternity in hell with them. The judgment of God is not according to what people say they are. The judgment of God is according to truth. You see, nobody pulls the wool over God's eyes. We might try to put on a front to impress one another, but God knows the truth. And none of us will ever fool God for a single moment. In fact, Jesus said there will be a group of people at the judgment who will say, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and done many mighty works in thy name? Look what we have done." And he will say, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." These are unsaved people. Some of them were preachers. They were workers. They were religious, but never saved. And the judgment of God is according to truth. God knows your heart. He knows my heart. He's not going to judge me on the basis of how I present myself to other people. He's going to judge me on the basis of how I really am. It was said of Jesus that he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knows man. He knows what's in man. He knows you. He knows your heart. Have you ever wondered why people would ever bother to be hypocrites? I mean, why would anybody want to fake Christianity? I think it's very much like why people make counterfeit money. You know, it's a terrible risk to make counterfeit money. You could be put in jail for that. But the reason people make counterfeit money is because there's value in the real thing. Nobody would make phony $10 bills if the real $10 bill wasn't worth something. Now, it's not worth as much as it used to be, but it's worth something anyway, you know. But the reason people make counterfeit money is because there's value in the real thing. And the reason people are hypocrites and pretend to be Christians is because there's value in the real thing. If there weren't any value in the real thing, nobody would fake it. But God knows who the hypocrites are. He knows. We don't always. We get suspicious about some people, you know, but we don't always know who all the hypocrites are. We don't know who the phonies are. But God absolutely does, and He is the one who will do the judging. So, the first criteria for our final exam is the truth. But now, if you'll look down to verse 6, it speaks of God in verse 5, and it says, who will render to every man according to his deeds. So here's the second criteria, and please listen carefully. Don't jump to conclusions. Let me explain this. There's a sense in which every single person in the world will be judged according to works. Now, there are two major judgments that are predicted in the future that really will cover everybody in the whole world. You'll be at one of these judgments or the other. One is called the Bema, or the judgment seat of Christ. That is described in 1 Corinthians and elsewhere, where born-again Christians, truly saved people, will stand before God and they will be judged according to their works. Right. And rewards in heaven will be determined on that basis. There are crowns that believers can earn, and the Bible speaks of five of them in the New Testament that we might conceivably earn. Somebody said, well, what I want five crowns for? I've only got one head. Let me tell you, you're not going to wear those crowns. You're going to want to lay them at the feet of Jesus in appreciation for what He's done for you on the cross of Calvary. Wouldn't it be sad to go to heaven with nothing to show your appreciation for what Christ Jesus has done for you? But there will be Christians, saved people, that is, people who personally received the shed blood of Jesus Christ for the covering, as the covering for their own sin. They've been redeemed, like the fellow sang this morning. There'll be people like that, yet who do not live their lives to glorify and serve God, and they'll get to heaven, the Bible says, yet so as by fire, they'll be saved, but just barely, you might say. Truly saved, but no rewards. They might spend 60, 70, 80 years on this earth living, basically doing what they choose to do in opposition to the will of God. They're going to spend all the rest of eternity regretting that they didn't better prepare for their final exam. And when the things that really count are given out, they'll not have them. I'm not talking about losing salvation. That's an impossibility. But I'm talking about losing rewards. The Bible says of Christians, so that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. That's what saved people have to look forward to. It could be a wonderful time of rejoicing and rewards from the Lord, or it could be a time, the Bible says, there will be some who will be ashamed before Him at His coming. I don't want to be one of those. I want to be one of those who will hear my Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Every Christian needs to serve God in this life, needs to be active through the local church. That's the vehicle God has given us in this dispensation through which we should serve Him. Every Christian should be doing something for God. Every Christian should be growing in grace. It's the will of God, our sanctification. that we grow, that we become better Christians in the future than we've been in the past. That's the will of God for every Christian. It's not the will of God that we plateau or we backslide. It's the will of God that we grow until He takes us home. And in that growth process, we should be serving Him. We should be honoring Him. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's the way we ought to be living if we're saved. And that way, we can look forward to hearing, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So, for every saved person, it does make a difference how you work after you're saved. Not to earn heaven. That's settled on the basis of the blood of Christ. But rewards in heaven are on the basis of works. So God will render to every Christian according to his deeds. You see that? But it's also true of the unsaved that there is a judgment according to works. Look at Revelation chapter 20. This is the other major judgment. This is for everybody else in the world, people who just never got around to making that personal decision to trust Christ as Savior. They may have some other religion. They may have no religion. They may be nice people. They may be church members. They may be anything, good or bad, but just never got around to asking Jesus Christ to come in their hearts and save them. All of those people will appear at this other major judgment, which is not the bema, the judgment seat of Christ, but rather this one's called the Great White Throne Judgment. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, this judgment is described, and it says, "And I saw a great white throne," this is a future vision, "and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books," notice that's a plural, has an S on the end of it, "the books were opened, and another book," singular, "was opened, which is the book of life." So the singular book is the book of life, but there are other books here, right? And it says, "And the dead were judged out of those which were written in the books," plural, "according to their works." Now understand, everybody at this judgment is unsaved. And there is one book that makes that clear. That's the book of life. It has a record of the names of all those who have been saved. And these folks, their names are not in the book, singular. Because of that, they're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. That's what verse 15 says. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The mere fact that their names are not recorded in the book, the record of all saved people, just because of that, they're going to spend eternity in the fires of hell. But the judgment is from what's written in the books, plural, according to their works. I do believe, though hell is going to be torment for everyone, it's going to be even worse for some. You know, there are some people who invest their lives in wrecking the faith of young people in college classrooms, trying to destroy the faith of young people who are often impressionable. I think that there are entertainers, perhaps, who have had a devastating moral influence on our whole society, and I think some of those will have some of the hottest places in hell. I think maybe the drug pushers, maybe the church members and even pastors who refuse to let people know the truth of the gospel and the fact of eternity. I think perhaps some of those will have the hottest places in hell. Probably most of us would think people like Adolf Hitler and Saddam Hussein, they're going to really have it bad. And I believe that's true. But I think there will also be some really nice neighbors you have, nice people who just never got around to getting saved, who will still be in that same lake of fire with Saddam Hussein and Adolf Hitler and the devil and his angels just because their names are not written in the book. They never got saved. The truth is, every human being is going to be judged according to works. Those works will never determine whether the person goes to heaven or hell. Okay. But for the believer, those works will determine the rewards or lack of rewards that they receive. And for the unbelievers, it will determine, I believe, the degrees of terrible torment and torture in the eternal fires of hell. God has told them ahead of time He's going to judge them. But they didn't prepare for their final exam. Then in verse 12 of Romans chapter 2, if you'll go back there, please, we find the third criteria. Not only will God judge us according to truth and according to works, but notice verse 12, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Now, when we see in the New Testament reference to the law, it's reference to something written in the Old Testament. It's not just the Ten Commandments, although that's part of the law. But sometimes the law is a reference to the entire first five books of the Old Testament, what we call the Pentateuch. Sometimes it's a term for the Old Testament. Sometimes we see the law. Sometimes we see the law and the prophets. Sometimes it's mentioned as the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. But those are references to the written Word of God, the Scripture. Now, when these words were written, there was no New Testament written. But I think he's clearly saying, all people will be judged by the written Word of God. We would say today, they'll be judged by the Bible. There are folks who will say to us, but wait, there are people around the world who have never seen a Bible, never heard about Jesus Christ. Surely God would not send those people to hell just because they never got the information. Let's look again at verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law, without the written Word of God, shall also perish without law. You know, the Bible says that if you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, you'll never perish, but you'll have everlasting life. He is saying very clearly here, there are people around the world and in your neighborhood who've never heard the gospel, never heard the story of the Bible. They're going to die and go to hell because they've never heard it. You say, well, that's not fair of God that people would go to hell just because they heard. Now, wait a minute. It's not fair, but it isn't God who's being unfair. Because God has a message for all the world, and He has devised a plan whereby all the world would have opportunity to hear it. We who know Christ as Savior have been told, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. And so He has devised a plan, a commission, if you will, whereby everybody in the world could hear the gospel if you and I were not unfair to them. If there are people in the world who've never heard about Jesus Christ, it's not God who's unfair, it's Christians who are unfair. Because we have not done what He told us to do so that others would hear. God has always wanted your neighbors to know the gospel. He's always wanted the people in Niger to know the gospel. He's always wanted people all over the world to know the gospel, to know His word. He's always wanted that. By the way, He has given to everyone the revelation of Himself in creation. The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I firmly believe, even if they've never seen a Bible, they've seen creation, they've experienced this, and if they chose to, they could say, this didn't happen by accident. I would like to know who made it. I believe that God would send them further revelation. But let's not blame God when there are people who have never heard. God clearly had a plan for everyone to hear. And He's told those of us who know to tell those who do not know. So the reality is, every Christian has a responsibility to every unsaved person all over the world. Now, you can't go to every single person in the world, but you should be preaching the gospel where you go, but you also need to be involved in sending others to those places where you cannot go. That's what we call missions. And every Christian has a responsibility to be going, to be giving, to be praying, to be sending. We're all part of God's program of world evangelism. But God will judge everybody according to what the Bible says, not according to what the denomination says, not according to Aunt Susie's homespun philosophy. How many people are willing to say things like, well, I think if you just do this, you'll be fine? They're willing to gamble with your soul and tell you if you do that, you'll go to heaven. They don't know what they're talking about. Let God be true, but every man a liar. God's going to judge every one of us by the Bible. Don't you think then we should have our noses in the book? Don't you think we should study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen? Don't you think that we should hide this word in our hearts that we might not sin against God? Don't you think we should delight in God's law and meditate in it day and night? Absolutely. You're going to be judged by what this book says, whether you open the book or not. You better pay attention to it and realize your great responsibility to share it with others. There's one more criteria for our final exam, and that's verse 16. It says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Every human being will be judged according to the gospel. Now, the gospel, the word gospel means good news. Isn't it great to get good news? My wife and I have 20 grandchildren. Every one of them, when we heard that, that's good news, we got a new grandchild. At this point, I can still remember all their names. The birthdays I don't do so well with, but the names I still have straight. I don't know how long that'll last. But anyway, and we delight in our grandchildren. They were good news. But you know, the gospel is really, really, really good news. It's the best news. There's not a superlative beyond good when it comes to the gospel. That's the best news anybody ever heard. The gospel. It's great news. But you know, before people can accept the good news, they need to admit to the bad news about themselves. For the Bible, this same Bible that's going to be the criteria for our judgment, tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So many people want to talk about how good they are. God says you need to recognize how bad you are. Okay? You know, God has always pronounced a death penalty upon sin. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. God said to Adam, in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. It's always been the death penalty for sin. And sin is not just murdering people. That's one sin. But the thought before the murder took place is a sin. He that hateth his brother is a murderer in his heart.
The adulterers are committing sin, but those who harbor illicit, immoral thoughts are guilty of adultery according to Jesus' words. He that looketh on a woman to lust after her in his heart hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Sin is not just the horrible things we do, but how about those good things we fail to do? Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Failing to do right is sin. Sin can be in the thought life, it can be in the actions, it can be in the attitudes, it can be in the things we do, the things we don't do. The truth is, we're all guilty. And before we can ever understand and apply the good news, we need to admit the bad news about ourselves. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us.
Amen.
For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Have you ever thought about how horrible heaven would be if we could work our way there? Have you thought about that? If I could live such a good life that I deserve to be to heaven, in heaven, and if you could do the same thing, when we got there, we'd all just be bragging about how good we were down on earth. But God says it's not of works, lest any man should boast. We're not going to be in heaven saying, let me tell you about all the good deeds I did and all the old ladies I helped across the street and all the churches I belonged to and all these things I did. We're not going to be talking about that. We're going to be saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain.
Amen.
We're going to be talking about His work in our behalf, the finished work of Christ,
amen,
that one sacrifice for sins forever. I love it when Jesus on the cross said, it is finished! He wasn't talking about His life. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's alive today. Life wasn't finished. But all the work that would ever have to be done to take every sinner in all of history to heaven forever was finished when Jesus died on the cross.
Amen.
It's an insult to Him for us to try to assume that His work isn't good enough and we're going to add our work on top of it. That's an insult to Him. But the good news is, it is finished. The price is paid. Salvation is available to anyone who will choose to receive it by faith. It's a free gift. Free to us. Very costly for Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, it's a free gift for us. But everybody's going to be judged according to that gospel. What have you done with it? It's interesting to me that Paul said, according to my gospel. It wasn't his by way of invention. In other words, he didn't make it up. But it was his by virtue of reception. That made it his. You see, salvation is a personal experience, a personally receiving Christ. It doesn't happen by default to anyone. But when he trusted Christ as personal Savior, now the gospel is his gospel. And I would ask you, is it your gospel? Is the gospel your gospel? Have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? Every one of us will be judged on that basis. If you have, are you in the Word? Are you letting it shape your life? And are you willing to share it with those who have not heard about Jesus Christ? You'll be judged by what this Bible says. You'll be judged according to works. Are you serving? Are you living for God? Are you doing all to the glory of God? Are you investing your time and energy and abilities in eternity? You'll be judged according to works. And you'll be judged according to truth. Would you bow your heads, please?